Good morning. How's everybody doing? Awesome. Awesome. Pretty good. That's good. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I just want to welcome you once again. It's good to see all these smiling faces on a Sunday morning. Also wanted you to know that we're really trying hard at all of our services in this Knowing Jesus series to film and record all the teachings from the different pastors. So at each of our location, they're going through the book of John as well as we are. So hence like this screen here, we're trying to film this so you can get the app from, we have a Rock Church app, which is pretty cool, and you can listen to these messages whenever you like. And it's good to hear from a few of the different pastors too. I went to the Saturday night church last night, and Josh was teaching on the same section that I am this morning, and it just blessed me to get his take on this section of scriptures. So this morning we're going to start with, we're going to be in chapter 6, and I kind of just want to start with a question. Have you ever had someone maybe teach you or someone give you a piece of advice where you experience fruit from it, or somewhere in your life you went and someone said, well, don't do this, or wear your seatbelt, and it saved your life, or something like that came across your table. There's someone spoke into your life, spoke some kind of advice or truth, and you actually, or maybe like many of us, someone told you something, and maybe like me, you went the other direction and had to deal with the consequences. Maybe you're dealing with consequences right now. Someone said, well, you ought to do this, and you went the other way. And those are hard life lessons, aren't they? Well, in this section, we're blessed with Jesus. He's just straight out. He is sharing truth with us. Jesus himself, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, of course, but Jesus himself is recorded here telling us the very truth that will give us life. He just flat out says, here it is. And what we do with that, of course, that's our choice, isn't it? We can heed that, we can take that as truth, believe it, and walk in it like he tells us to and directs us to, or we cannot. And we'll see that in this section of Scripture, that happens for sure. You know, when I was a young man, I liked to do a lot of things. I liked to swim and stuff. Me and my buddies, when I was a teenager, we used to go to this park called it was Halverson Park. It was on this river in Iowa. I grew up in Iowa. And we would go to this place, and someone had built a tower, like a 12 or maybe even 15-foot tower alongside the river, and they had shimmied up and put a rope. So we would go to the river, and we'd climb up the tower, and we'd do flips, and we'd just do stuff all day long out there in the river in a hot Iowa, muggy summer afternoon. Well, one day, as young teenagers, we got bored. We thought, well, this is kind of fun. But we were sitting there on the edge of the river there looking over, and there's a big bridge because the highway, you could see the highway from there, and there's a big bridge there. So teenagers, we looked at each other, let's jump off the bridge. Let's give that a go. This isn't daring enough. So sure enough, we went over the bridge, we climbed up on it, and like, it was a big bridge, and we all dive off, splash in the water, laugh, thought we were invincible. And a conservation officer came. He put his lights on. He came over and said, boys, stop. And he came up to us, and he said, oh, my goodness, stop jumping off the bridge. Do not dive off of this bridge. The old bridge, what used to be here, the original one that they constructed, is in the water still, and it's destroyed, and there's rebar sticking out underwater. He said, it's a miracle that you guys aren't skewered on some of that rebar. And we just kind of turned a little white face and quit jumping off the bridge. I never jumped off the bridge after that again. And I told a lot of people not to jump off the bridge. My point is, you know, when the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, tells us exactly what we need to know, oh my goodness, we ought to be paying attention. And I see that in this scripture today. He shares everything that you and I need to know. It's part 13. This is part 13 of our series. And today we're just, like I talked about last The last time I talked on this, it's another building block. The whole Bible, God gives us pieces from Genesis to Revelation. There's things in our faith that it's good for us to have the Word of God, and He builds on it, and He helps us, and He tells us things that help us in life. And you can choose just to ignore it, not read it, and not have a directional. Many do, tragically. Many do. We don't hear from the God of the universe how to live this life. And He has words of life for us. Because Jesus' words, the title I chose today, are Spirit and Life. Jesus' words are Spirit and Life. Man, let that sink in a little bit. Without the Spirit, His words do not come to life. Without the Spirit, you won't even understand what I have to say today as we look in the Bible. The Spirit gives life. And His words give eternal life. So if the Spirit is tugging on your heart, oh my goodness, pay attention. Because it's eternal life. It's eternity. Things hang in the balance for eternity here. I like this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people." And here's a good verse from the Apostle Paul, actually from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11, which I think is really good. Thank you, Melissa. If, this is a big if. We'll go throughout our days, and there are many ifs, but this is a huge if. Excuse me. If, and eternity hangs in the balance on this if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's what's true this morning. You know, last week when Brent was teaching, he gave us the question, why are you following Jesus? Now, I trust we all came here to this old warehouse because we're following Jesus. And he's leading us. And some of us, we may not even realize that's why you're here. He's pricked your conscience somehow, and you're here trying to figure out what He has to say to you. But are you following Jesus just for a circumstantial rescue? Oftentimes people will, you know, I've tried everything else to get a job. Maybe I'll try this Jesus thing. I've tried everything else to walk away from my addictions. Maybe I will give this Jesus thing. Or, you know, I've been broke for so long, I'm going to give this a try. Maybe if I follow the Lord, I'll get some money somehow. I'll win the lottery. Man, that's it. Maybe my chances will improve for my lottery picks. I think today we need to understand, but the reason we follow Jesus is because eternity hangs in the balance. He is God. And there's so much more than our circumstantial stuff that we walk in every day here. And God will help us with this. Brent also shared that God compels us. The Spirit compels us or moves us. Or as he drilled down on, he says, drags us to Himself. I'm so thankful for that God is the initiator. He starts. We can ask that question. Are we following Jesus for Spirit and life? Eternal life. Is that why we're here? I think it's important to consider that. I'm going to pray one more time and just ask for His help. Lord, I just pray to You. I pray with my brothers and sisters here, God. I need You. If I'm honest, Father God, I just need You. I pray You would come in power, Spirit, and move and speak to us so that we might understand this life and the life to come, Lord. Just ask You to help us this morning in these next few minutes just to hear from You. It's more than advice, it's truth. It's essential for us, God. We need You. Apart from You, we can do nothing, God. So I just pray and thank You ahead of time. I know that You're with us, and I thank You ahead of time for what You're going to do. And I just pray that in Your name, Jesus. Amen. So kind of the way I kind of wanted to break this up this morning is look at three indicators of spirit and life. I think it's good to do a self-examination once in a while and just you know, am I walking in faith? Do I abide in Christ? Am I teachable? There are three indicators of spirit and life. See if maybe those indicators are in our lives. And we just kind of use these three points as kind of maybe a little structure, a backdrop to the verses that we're going to look at from the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at John, actually verses 51 through 71. That's the section, the part of the series that we're in right now, John 51 through 71. So Brent finished last week with his talk, which was titled Eternal Nourishment. What a great title that is, Eternal Nourishment, with verse 51. So let's just readdress that. Let's look at that again. Let's look at this eternal nourishment. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Of course, Jesus is talking about he's going to give his flesh on the cross, isn't he? That hasn't actually happened yet. This is where he's headed. But in verse 51, that's what he says. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's just telling them, I'm on the way to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to be crucified, to give my flesh for you. What a profound truth. You know, it really echoes a number of weeks ago, we actually talked about the woman at the well. Remember, she comes and Jesus offers her water. They have this encounter, if you will, at the well. A number of weeks ago, we looked at that. So let's just step back for a minute, back to chapter 4. And this is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well that's similar, I think. It kind of echoes or a mirror of the living water and the bread of life. But in chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered the woman. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Of course, they're talking about the water from the well. Everyone who drinks of this is going to be thirsty again eventually. After a few days, at the very least, you're going to be thirsty again. And he goes on to say in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's just an echo of a mirror of what we're looking at this morning. Jesus asks, will you drink the living water? Will you eat the bread of life? And we're faced with that, and sometimes we wrestle with that. What does that mean? Let's pick up in verse 52 now into our section here. Chapter 6, verse 52. And Jesus is speaking to these crowds. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, being a kind of a realist myself, if I'd have been there in the crowd, I probably would have said this too. You know, how can he give us this flesh to eat? I find it interesting that they're disputing among themselves. They're not disputing with Jesus, among themselves. So I've got to believe there's some that are believing, some that are not believing, and maybe some that are trying to decide. They're disputing them among themselves. What does he mean? What is this? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Goes on in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Of course, this is a metaphor. He's painting a picture here, but when these droves of people were originally confronted with this is difficult. there's lots of people going, this is, give me a finger to gnaw on then. Give me something to eat. What do you mean here? But Jesus is trying to make clear to them is this is supernatural. This is a God thing. There's a spiritual food. There's a spiritual step. There's a place of belief that has to happen here. Certainly when we eat food, yeah, you take and eat a hamburger, God's created us in such a way that it goes inside of us and it breaks down. There's different acids and things that break that food down. And as we ingest it, it helps us. It gives us energy. It gives us life as we drink water and eat food. So there's that. But Jesus is going, okay, we are going to shift gears now. I am talking about spiritual life, eternal life. I no longer just talk about the food like that was presented to the 5,000, which was, like we talked about, was a lot more than that, probably 15,000, as he multiplied the fish and bread. He says, we're going beyond that now. I've given you signs and wonders. Now I'm going to give you the real truth. Here it is. This is it. You drink my blood and eat my flesh. Of course, he's speaking to them metaphorically, but he's talking, this is spiritual. And it's going over the crowd's head. There's a lot of people, and it's going over their head. They go, what is he talking about? He's really trying to talk about himself, this idea of belief and exactly what that means. And you know, we're wired in such a way that we want to do things. I've always been kind of a mover and a shaker. I've always wanted to do things all my life, even since I was a little kid jumping off those bridges. I want to do things. I remember at one point in my life when I was about 15 years old, I was kind of a troubled child, if you will. I was in trouble all the time, and my teachers at the school decided I had to have a job. That would be good for me to. I was one of those young guys who needed a job. I needed something to do. So I got in this class where they gave me a job as an electrician's helper. So I would work part of the day, and then I'd finish out my days as I would go to class. And I didn't have to go to class very often, so I loved it because I did not like school at all. But I liked working with these electricians, so I was an electrician's helper, and I was a doer, and I was a gopher, so I'd go for this, I'd go for that, and I was working in Iowa, and we'd rewire these old farmhouses, and nobody wanted to go underneath or up in the attics, but the gopher could. You go. Okay, I'll go. I don't care about snakes and spiders and stuff. I'll just go do it. So for a couple of years, I was an electrician's helper, and then I'm a doer. So they said, well, your next step would be an apprentice. So I worked for a number of companies as an apprentice electrician for years and years, probably 6 years for these different companies. I worked with these different journeymen, and they taught me, and I learned more tricks of the trade, and people taught me in different things. Eventually, I got to this place where they said, you know what? You've got enough experience in now where you could take a test and be a journeyman electrician, and you'll have so much money you won't know what to do with it. So it's, well, that's my career path. So I thought, well, here, okay. So I became a journeyman electrician, and I worked doing that for a while. And eventually, as an electrician journeyman, I became a foreman, and I was leading crews and leading jobs. And at one point, I blew out my knee, so I became an estimator because I couldn't actually do the work. And so I had lots of different things, and then I had this dream of, well, maybe if I had my own business, I wouldn't have to listen to all these knuckleheads, so I could just do my own thing. So if I got my master's license, then I could get a business license, and then I could have McEnroy Electric. So I did that. I got my master's license, in which I came to find out meant really nothing. No more money, just a little more responsibility maybe. And then for a minute, I had my own company, McEnroy Electric. And then God worked in my heart, and a lot of different things have happened, and now I'm a full-time pastor, and that's God's thing. But I just share that because, in the Bible it says God gives us, he gives us diligence. We were really created to worship him. So there's something deep inside of us that wants to do. We're workers. We want to work. So even works-based religion is attractive to us. We figure, well, if I can check all these boxes off, I can do that. In the Old Testament, we see sacrifices, all these animals, people worked it. Yeah, if we sacrifice 2,000 lambs or rams, then our sins will be covered. But God's at a point here, Jesus is sharing, it's by grace you are saved, not by works. There's a spiritual transition here. God says, I do it. I am God. I am the one that does everything for you. And you need to come to me. You need to metaphorically eat my flesh and drink my blood and believe in me. And I'm so thankful that he directs us that way. And the first point I want to make is just, I think, a good indicator of spirit and life in your life. Are you abiding in Christ? Because when he compels us to come to him, this love affair starts and continues, and that relationship to go on, we play a role in that. We're participants in that. We respond to God. And there's this abiding that happens. And relationship. That's vibrant and alive. It's not a Sunday morning or Friday night thing or just a moment thing. It's a lifestyle, this abiding in Christ. We can continue on in verse 56. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. There it is. And I in him. As the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. There it is. He will also live because of me. Oftentimes, when scriptures like this come through and people hear them, and it goes over their head or it seems like a difficult teaching, or we want to make it something that it's not. Some of these scriptures have even been taken out of context, and there's whole religions that have practices that, you know, communion hadn't even been started yet at this point. You know, Jesus hadn't gotten to the Last Supper yet. But some faiths will take this and say, well, the sacraments that are part of our communion celebration, those sacraments are the actual flesh of God, the actual, and his blood. They'll say these somehow God just transformed. It's the actual flesh and blood that we're eating, and we need to do that as a routine because it helps in our salvation. That is works. And I don't see that at all here. I don't. Last week, we shared communion together here. And the symbol, it was a symbol of what Jesus did for us. The bread that we broke. The cup that we drank from, the juice, was from Fresh Market. Brent shared that last week. It's a little bit of juice and bread. It was a symbol. And in obedience to Christ, we shared communion together and we ate the bread, remembering God and asking him to examine our lives and to bring to mind if anything was offensive to him so that we could address it. And with his help, by his grace, we could deal with those things then. That's what communion is. It's a symbol. Like God shows us, you know, I died on the cross. It's for believers. Communion's for believers. People have already stepped into relationship, you and me. And yeah, there's an obedience. It's an important part of our faith that we do that on a regular basis, that we remember and we have communion together as a body. It's symbolic and it's beautiful. I like this quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, abide in me, says Jesus. Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Continues. Never let go your hold on me for a moment. Be as it were rooted and planted in me. Do this and I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you. I think it's just a good explanation of abiding, believing you are God, and knowing him and have a relationship with him and abiding in him. We continue on with verse 58. Jesus says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things at the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And Capernaum was kind of, he did a lot of things there. He did a lot of ministry in that area. So again, he's just sharing with them, this bread is not like the bread, I mean, even with the 5,000, that was bread that fed them physically. And the manna from heaven, if we really think about that, as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, the manna from heaven, which I think he's referring to here, that manna from heaven was, yeah, it was miraculous without a doubt. It was from God. Yes, it was from God. But it didn't give eternal life. It gave physical life. The next step is believing and having a relationship with God for eternal life. And that's what Jesus is sharing here. I'm not talking about the food that physically sustains you. I'm talking spiritually. The transformations that happens when you believe, when you have relationship with me, when you receive my forgiveness, that is eternal life. That's much, much more than what's happening in our lives here on earth. It's spiritual. It's eternal. And he shares that with us. Verse 60, continuing on. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" So there were, remember, the followers are getting smaller. We have perhaps 20,000 people. So the disciples themselves, they're involved in feeding, and it's like this amazing church explosions. They go from just a few disciples to thousands, maybe as many as 20,000. And now that Jesus is just sharing the spiritual truth with them, and people are starting to leave him. And we see it. People are leaving and going, and it can be a hard teaching. Maybe they were doing something like this. I don't understand. I don't get it. And oftentimes in church life and even in our own walk of faith, we come across these hard, difficult things. You know, we have a lot of people, even in the short time I've been involved in church, a lot of people come and say, "We're with you to the end. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" Yeah, we're together to the end. You know, and people come and go. People might come and have a Jesus experience, if you will, or a feeling, and they're like, I'm going to be with you guys forever. This is the best church ever. And things happen, and hard teachings come. And because God, he sets the bar high. And apart from his grace, apart from him, we can't. Even the Ten Commandments, as we unwrap them, don't lie, don't steal. Even in our thoughts, actions, and words, we sin against this holy God and we fall short. We fall short in these hard teachings we come across. You know, in today's society, it'd be okay for me to live with my girlfriend or boyfriend. It'd be okay if we just don't get married and just have sex and just enjoy that. And they come to church and they say, "Well, you know what? That doesn't honor God. In fact, in the Bible, that's sin against the holy God. And it won't go well for you." And say, I'm out of this church. That doesn't fit into my program. It's like, you know, I don't apologize for that. God sets a high bar. You know, I remember one time in my walk of faith, talked about treating your family as if you didn't even know them. Treat them, your relationship with God, if you look at your relationship with your actual physical family, it's almost like you don't care for them. God didn't really... That wasn't what he was saying in those scriptures, but he says, your relationship with me, it supersedes your physical relations on earth so much that they don't even measure up compared to our relationship. I remember wrestling with that, thinking, oh my goodness. And then God taught me, and I took the next step of faith, and I took the next step of faith. You know, because we come against hard things. We will, we do. And in faith, you know, If you're getting drunk all over the place, do you believe that honors God? God says, don't do that. It's very clear. There's things in the Bible where God says, yeah, that won't go well for you. And again, we can choose to listen to him, obey him, and come under that authority, which is where we need to be, or go ahead, deal with your consequences. And that happens to us time and time again. And all these people that were following these hard teaching, they peeled off. You'll see it went from thousands down back to the 12. Like 20,000 following. They must have thought, we're taking over the world. And it could, all of a sudden, everybody's starting to leave. Because no more signs and wonders. What? You're not going to be healing people right now? That's what we came for. And then Jesus says, this is a spiritual thing. It's much more than those signs and wonders. It's eternity. It's believing in me. That's true. But people turn away. And I think there's an element there that we need to learn how to be humble. God sometimes has to hit me upside the head with a bat. So that I would be teachable. And that's my next point. Being teachable. Are we humble? When God tells us something, do we receive it and grapple with it and trust him in the best way we know how? With his help, by his grace, then obey? Then do what he tells us to? Or are we, I want to hear that nanner, nanner, nanner. I don't hear you. When hard teachings come or even relationships within the church, when we disagree with someone, we ought to be able to trust God to help us work through that. And it's come across our path for a reason. We'll just deal with it. Okay, God, what are you going to teach us all this time? Because this is a doozy. Oh, Lord, help us. I don't want to miss a thing that you're teaching me. And we need to be men and women that are teachable. I think that's a fine question for us to ask ourselves is, am I teachable? Boy, I know I can grow in this. Am I teachable? Could someone come up to me and share something and I just receive it and say, oh, yeah, you're right. Or do I go, no. Then God's word comes and teaches him. We need to learn, and we need the Lord's help in that. And he will help us in that. We see in Mark's gospel, let me just bring to light just one more little example. In Mark's gospel, remember the rich young man that came, he came to Jesus and said, you know what, I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. I've done it all. What must I do to have eternal life? And in that little exchange, again, here's another encounter this rich young man has with Jesus. Starting in verse 21, chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. And Jesus, looking at him, this is how he responds back to him, looking at him, loved him. I just can't get past that. Loved him. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. Tragically, what's the response? Verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He made his choice. He made his choice. No, thank you. That's a hard teaching. I can't give away all my stuff. I have lots of things. I have lots of possessions. How can I follow you? And that was a hard teaching, so he decided not to follow Jesus. He didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. He felt the world had more to offer. And I just see it all the time, even in my own life. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. It said, Christ wants a child's heart, but a grown-up's head. He wants us to be simple, single-minded, affectionate, and teachable, as good children are. But he also wants every bit of intelligence we have to be alert at its job and in first-class fighting trim. I think that's important that we are teachable. And all that we have, we bring to the table to serve the Lord. Jesus builds on his question. The last verse we talked about in John here, he's saying to his disciples, do you take offense at this? Are you offended? Because many of the things that God says in the Bible will offend you. And he says to people, are you offended by this thought of eating my flesh and drinking my blood? He doesn't back down. He says it more clearly and more adamantly. Are you offended by this? And we continue on in verse 62. Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Hence the title that I chose today, because I think this is just the highlight. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Like the question I started tonight with, or this morning with. Has someone ever told you something that was important? I think this is what God is telling humanity. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. There it is, right in front of us. I think we're without excuse. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. This is it. This is eternal life. Believe. Step into it. Know me. Abide in me. Be teachable. Hear what I'm breathing into you, what I'm saying to you. Spirit and life. Life is this way. He's saying life is me and death is apart from me. He just draws. There's black and white. There it is. He draws the line. Life is in me. And this is eternal. There's eternal consequences. They're much more than our earthly possessions and the food and the problems we're up against and all that kind of stuff that we're walking through on earth. This is beyond that. This is spiritual. This is supernatural. God's saying, you know, all the stuff that you're wrestling with is really nothing. What's really important is, do you know me, or are you going to be separated from me for eternity in hell? What? Where do you stand? You say, oh, this is a hard teaching. It is a hard teaching, but it's the most important one in the universe. It's from our Creator, the one we were created to worship. He just gives it to us straight, I think. I'm just so thankful for that. The Apostle Paul adds a couple things talking about the Spirit and flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Apostle Paul is saying, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in belief? Are you stepping in belief? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you teachable? Are you living by faith? When you are, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because the Spirit and life, Spirit moves us in this life and helps us fight the flesh. And we need to be mighty men and women that fight our flesh and the desires that take us away from God. In John 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. God compels us. By His Spirit, He draws us to Him. He initiates. Our role is to respond, to believe, to know Him, to have relationship with Him. And then it says in the Bible that He gives us His Spirit. It's sealed inside of us. And He'll help us every step of the way. He just doesn't leave us here to figure things out. He will help us. We are born again by the Spirit. Before, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but once He compels us and drags us to Himself, and in many cases, and He saves us, that's kind of a Christian jargon, we come to know Him, have relationship with Him, then our sins are taken care of. They're washed away as far as the east is from the west. His crucifixion on the cross, His death on the cross, it is finished. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He has done it. He paid the death penalty we could not pay. And He rose from the dead. He conquered death. That's who we follow. Continue on, verse 64. Jesus continues on, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So you have to remember at this point, many people are deciding not to follow Him. And Jesus knew that would happen. That doesn't surprise Him. That doesn't alarm Him. Even in church life, we see things where people come and go, and that shouldn't alarm us that Jesus said that would happen. God has a plan, and it's unfolding. This kingdom business is difficult. But it's good. It's what God wants for us. It's interesting in verse 61 and 64, and actually coming up here in verse 70, the Apostle John, as he writes this, he said, Jesus knew. And I believe that. I believe God knows. He's sovereign. He knows what's going to come down. He knows what's unfolding. Even the crucifixion on the cross, he knows he's headed to the cross. He knows that has to happen. He doesn't shrink back from it. He submits to the Father in relationship, that beautiful Trinity that we're talking about, the triune God, and he steps in. He does what he's been asked to do, to humble himself and go to the cross. And we must be compelled by the Father, by the Spirit. We're compelled by that triune God to come to him and to be born again of the Spirit. Continue on. In verse 66, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go his way away as well? This is a hard teaching. So the thousands come back to 12. So the people are following Jesus. Can you imagine if you were part of that? It felt like maybe we were taking over the world with the thousands of people that God were following Jesus. And then it comes back, do you want to go away as well? He talks to his disciples intimately. Do you want to go away as well? How about you? The ones I've been teaching with, the ones I've been with for 3 years, showing myself to you step by step. The thousands who maybe had some fish and bread out on the hillside, they're gone now. And Jesus is continuing to pour in to the 12. And he just says, do you want to go as well? And I just, my last point would be, an indicator of spirit and life would be faith. Are you living by faith? Are we walking by faith? Are we abiding in Christ? Are we teachable? And are we living it out? Are we living by faith? Is that belief? Is it, do we actually eat the flesh and blood that it changes our lives and a spiritual, supernatural happens and we're living by faith and we're believing in God and we continue to follow him? At times it feels like a bungee jump, doesn't it? You know, and the Holy Spirit maybe being the cord that's tied to our feet and we just hope, man, I don't hit the bottom of the canyon. And at times it does. It feels like, oh my goodness, am I the only one here tied to this rope? The disciples must have kind of felt like that. Well, in faith, Jesus, oh my goodness, we've seen all these miracles, and we're following you, and we're dependent on you. We need you. And there came a place again, and Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? And they're like, in faith, am I going to, I want to follow you. And I think we can glean for this. Are you willing to go it alone? When it gets tough, do you just bail? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. That's hard. I don't want to do this anymore. Or do we continue to, okay, in faith, this is what God said. Let's follow him. He'll come through. He'll help us in this blinding situation. He will show us the next step, next step, next step. And he will. He won't leave us dangling. Are you willing to be all his? I like this Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. That's truth this morning. Commit your way to the Lord. Lord, I believe you. I want to follow you. Trust him. God, I trust you'll do whatever needs to happen. Help me in this situation. Help me today, and he will act. All the promises in the Bible are yes in Christ Jesus. He does everything he says he's going to do. I like this quote from John Meyer. He's one of our region's directors, and he's a good brother of mine. He's helped me in a lot of things. I sat in a number of his teaching when I first came to the Lord. He's a pastor in Fort Collins, a good friend of mine. I like what he has to say here. The secret to following Christ is not found in you. If you think that dedication to Christ is found by finding good within yourself, you're going to have a hard time. The Bible says God chose the weak things. We're not going to be all that good at commitment and dedication. We're going to have a lot of weaknesses. Strength of will can't come from within, yet so often that is where we look for it. with thinking, well, if I'm tough enough, man, I could make it happen, rather than the surrender of being teachable. God, you do it. I'm dependent on you. I just love Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him. Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? He says to the 12, and Simon Peter's answer is, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's just deep, intimate relationship, deep, intimate, abiding relationship between Peter and Jesus. I believe you. You are God. I just pray, God, help all of us get to that place where you are God. I believe. I believe you. Everything that I have, I want to follow you. With your help, by your grace, I surrender. Your mercies are new every day. Help me today. Help me in my unbelief. I appreciate Peter's response. You are God. Where are we going to go? Lord, where should we go? You are God. Oh, yeah, you told us. You've shown us. It's not hidden. There's not hidden secrets to life. There's God, the creator of life. And you show us how to live life here. Teach us, God. My struggle, you know, if I'm honest, is often begin with the man in the mirror. Just like, wow, I believe this. Help me with my unbelief, God. I think Apostle Paul, when he got into a situation. Let me, again, just add scriptures from another part of the Bible here, from 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul, if you remember, he spoke of thorns in his flesh. We don't know what those thorns actually were. Some speculate that maybe he had a bad eye from getting beat up so many times, and maybe it was festered and ugly, or some say maybe he had some internal problems, so he wrestled with that. But he, no matter what it was, there's some thorns in his flesh that the Apostle Paul talked about that he agonized over, that were those things in his life. Oh, I wish I didn't have this. Excuse me, it says in the Bible that he prayed three times, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. And maybe you're here this morning and there's something, you're just like, God, take it away. I don't want this thorn anymore. And here's God's response to Paul. As Paul says, and he said to me, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see that teachability, that surrender, that abiding in Christ, that belief at the nth degree power? That's where Paul is resting. And boy, he needed to be at that place for all the things that God had for him, all the difficult and hard things he's going through, he went through. We'll never have to endure the things that he had to go through. But God used it to grow him to this place. He goes on in verse 10, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, I'm still trying to learn that. When I am weak, then I am strong. This is not a bad place for me to be. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Is it a dependence on God? A depending on God and not on my own self. Depending on God is supernatural. It's spiritual. You see, that belief is spiritual. It's the next step that we have to take to depend on the Lord. To finish up here, and these are difficult verses to finish up with, and I'm not going to go into this too much. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Again, we refer to in verse 70, Jesus knows. He is not surprised by Judas, the devil, who's going to betray him and really even tell the Roman guards, there he is, kiss him on the cheek and says, this is the one I'm talking about. He betrays Jesus. So they go from thousands down to 12. Then really, even within the 12 disciples, there's one that goes away. So it shouldn't surprise us Christians that even in our churches, there are people, and it's sad for me to say, that will fall away. People will fall away. But in some ways, it's reassuring that, oh, okay, that's God's thing. He's at work here, and he will help us with it no matter what's going on. It's happened all along the way. And we see it unfolding here, right, in the Gospel of John. We need to be men and women that trust God, that abide in him, that are teachable, and that live life by faith, by the belief that we have, and not wavering in our belief. Spirit and life is from God. Spirit and life is from God. And no one has power greater than God. No book, no 12-step program. No one has power greater than God. He created us. He has intention for our lives. He wants us to worship him, believe him, and know him, and be with him for eternity. I'm so thankful for that. He offers himself yesterday, today, and forever. It's a promise from God. That's true. Those are true things that he's telling us. And we need to be men and women that listen to him. Say, okay, thank you, God. That's what I needed to hear. In truth, I just want to step out in that. When I jumped off that bridge, I believe all that time ago, before I even knew Jesus, I think somehow, some way, it wasn't time for me to hit a rebar yet. God had some life. He had some things that needed to unfold yet. And for you, no matter what stage of life you're at, God has some things for you. You're right where he wants you to be. He will help you. He will direct you. Look to him for your direction. It's a supernatural, spiritual thing. If you don't believe in him yet, I challenge you today to believe in God, to know him. If anybody has questions about that, if you're a place where you're grappling with your faith, please come and talk to me or someone else in this church that's a believer so that we might help you with that, because it's the most important message ever. It's not something that we can just say, okay, part 13, let's move on. Eternity hangs in the balance if you have faith in God, if you know him. If you believe in him, do you believe? This the whole part reason for this series, we titled it Knowing Jesus, because we want everyone to know Jesus, because we believe he wants everyone to know himself. And if you already know him, we want you to grow in your relationship. We want to grow ourselves. We want to grow closer to Jesus so we might have the full life that he's talking about in the Word. I'm just going to close us in a prayer here today, and then we'll sing a couple more songs together. God, I love you. I thank you for your Bible. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you didn't hold back from us. You showed yourself to us, Lord, even metaphorically, Lord, to eat your flesh and drink your blood. It's just hard, Lord, but help us with that. It's supernatural. We can't do it on our own. Father God, we pray you compel us, you drag us to yourself, whatever it takes. Give us spirit and life. Those of us that know you, Lord, help us to walk by that spirit, to follow the path that you have for us, the path of grace, Father God. Those that might not know you this morning, Lord, I pray just you reveal yourself to them, Father God. Make yourself clear to them. Don't let this day end without everyone here knowing you. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.